Continuing tonight in the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word. Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary. When we get to that word sanctuary, we'll see that it means the holy thing. Profaned the holy thing of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Lord, as we consider these verses tonight, they are serious, they're sobering, and Lord, it's a situation that we do not desire. Judah and Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, continued in this sin. May we learn about it tonight, and Lord, may we be people who honor your holiness, who respect you, who show genuine worship to you. We pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, from chapter 1, verse 6, through chapter 2, verse 9, we have been dealing with the corruption of the nation's priests. And remember, they were profaning the offerings, what was called the table of the Lord for them. They profaned the offerings. They stole. They took of people's sacrificial animals that were brought and took the good ones for themselves and sacrificed inferior, blemished animals instead of giving the first fruits. And we've seen that the priests did not faithfully teach the Word of God, which was part of their responsibility. And so their worship was unacceptable before God. Now as we come to chapter 2, verse 10, we see that what applied to the priests also applied to the entire nation. The corruption of the entire nation of Israel. And in chapter 2, verse 10, when we read, "Do we not all," the word "all" refers to all of the nation of Israel. The word "all" does not refer to all of the people on the planet. It refers to all of the nation of Israel. That is the context. So at the beginning of verse 10, we see the design for Israel. There's a question, do we not all, that is, all Jews, all of the people of Judah and Israel, do we not all have one Father? God, the Father of Israel. And he had said back in chapter 1, verse 6, he asked, "If I am a father, where is my honor?" And so God was to be honored and worshiped in Israel because he is their God and Father. The next question is, has not one God created us? Now, that is true of everyone, but what is in mind here is the creation of Israel as a nation. And was it not Yahweh, one God, who created Israel? Well, yes. So one Father, one Creator. And the point of that is because all in Israel have the same Father and the same Creator, they are one people. The oneness of the Lord is the foundation for the oneness of Israel. So Israel is to function together in unity, in love, based on the oneness of God. Now, this truth is a truth that applies to the church as well, not from Malachi, but you might remember Ephesians chapter 4. That hasn't been that long since we've looked at this on Sunday morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul bases the unity of the church on the oneness of God. Ephesians 4, 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Because there is one God, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he has one truth, his word. On the basis of that, the church also is one. And of course, Paul's admonition then is that we are to live together in unity, in love, in humility toward one another. Well, that's for us. Now, for Israel, the same thing was true. Israel was to live in unity and love and humility toward one another. Now, the rest of our passage, how were they doing with that? And the answer is not very well. And the second part of verse 10, we see the division in Israel. Israel that is to be functioning as one people with one Father, one Creator, is not functioning as one people. They have become divided. Now, the question at the end of verse 10 is this: why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother? Malachi is asking, why can't you get along with each other? Why do you mistreat one another? And dealing treacherously sounds kind of strong, doesn't it? Can they trust each other? Probably not. They don't know what the other is going to do. So that's the question, and Malachi is going to seek to answer that for us. Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother? Why do we behave this way? So the end of verse 10 still, and into verse 11, we will see the causes of the treachery. And the first cause is profaning the covenant. The end of verse 10. Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Profaning the covenant. Israel had a covenant relationship with Yahweh as Father. In Exodus 4:22, the Lord, Yahweh, refers to Israel as his son. He is the father of Israel. He is in covenant with Israel. And because Israel is in covenant with the Father, Israel is all in covenant with each other. Also, that's true of us today. We are in a salvation covenant with the Lord. That means we're in covenant with one another. And when we worship and share that in our communion time, we remember Jesus said to us concerning the cup, "This cup is the blood of my covenant, of the new covenant." And we share together in that. Division, each one in verse 10, dealing treacherously against his brother, that kind of division violates this covenant. It says, the end of verse 10, it profanes the covenant of the fathers. Now let's stop and consider that for a moment. In dealing with one another and being divided, dealing treacherously with one another, what were the people of Israel saying? They were saying, the covenant of God is cheap. The covenant of the Lord with us doesn't really matter. It's not important. They are doing the same thing to the covenant that the priests were doing to the offerings. They were regarding the covenant as worthless. They were profaning it. That is a serious thing. In profaning the covenant, they were causing treachery with one another. Now, verse 11, there's another cause, an abomination. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. The abomination. This abomination, verse 11 says, has profaned the Kodesh, the holy thing of the Lord, which he loves. Now, in this case, the Hebrew word Kodesh is very difficult to translate. I read from the New American Standard this evening. The New American Standard translates it, the sanctuary. And that is possible. In other words, profaning the sanctuary, the holy thing of the Lord, would in their case be profaning the worship in the rebuilt temple. Remember, the temple has been rebuilt. This is the very end of the Old Testament now. And so it could be profaning the offerings and sacrifices in the temple. As we continue on in the context, the holy thing could also be marriage. That is, in fact, what they were profaning in this passage. And if it is that, it tells us not only that marriage is a holy thing, and it is, but it tells us that the Lord loves marriage, which is true. And that translation would also make sense, because we'll get to this the next time, but the Lord hates divorce, verse 16. So it would make sense to say he loves marriage and he hates divorce. This could also be referring to the covenant. Were they profaning the covenant? Yes. But is the covenant something that the Lord loves? And is the covenant holy before God? Yes, it is. So it could be any of those things. Probably the simplest way to take this, to just translate it, has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, which he loves, and take it as a reference to God's own holiness. Does God love his own holiness? And the answer to that also is yes. So, however you take it, were they profaning the temple and offerings and sacrifices? Well, yes, they were. Were they profaning marriage? Well, yes, they were. Were they profaning the covenant? Well, obviously, our text says they were. Were they profaning the very holiness of God in their behavior? Well, yes. That's why this is an abomination. Now, some of you might remember the word abomination. We dealt with it a number of times in the book of Proverbs when we went through Proverbs. But quite graphically, the word abomination means to make sick to your stomach. What's being said here? This division and treachery, this lack of loving and unifying relationships makes God sick. It's an abomination. It makes the Lord want to vomit when he sees his people not living and acting in love and oneness with one another. And that oneness is something that he loves. So don't violate it. It's an abomination. Division dishonors God's love. Remember at the very beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord told them, I have loved you. Is the book of Malachi being written because the Lord and Malachi are angry with Israel and they're finished with Israel? No. The book of Malachi is written out of love. God desired for those priests to get this right. God desired for the people of Israel to get this right. Why? Because it's the best thing for them. And God loves them. He loves them. He said so at the very beginning of the book. But when he's being profaned and an abomination is put before him, it's hard for people to be seeing and experiencing God's love in those moments, isn't it? Now, what in particular is this abomination? The end of verse 11 says it. And has married the daughter of a foreign god. This is marriage to pagan women. Now, if you are a reader of the Old Testament, has not this sin of pagan intermarriage been going on really throughout most of the Old Testament? Ever since Israel came into the land. It was an issue in the book of Joshua, wasn't it? It was an issue all throughout the book of Judges. It continued to be an issue throughout the times of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Wouldn't you think, we're in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, wouldn't you think that the people would have learned something by now? Marrying someone who has a different god than you have is both forbidden in the Old Testament, and it does great harm, great damage, both to your family and to the entire nation of Israel. If you don't believe that, just reread the book of Judges. You'll see it again and again. Why hadn't they learned? Now here's the reality. To marry, in this case, for a Jewish man, to marry a woman who worshipped a pagan god, her family had a pagan god. To marry her is to marry her god. Do you remember toward the end of Solomon's reign? This is what sunk Solomon, isn't it? Marrying women with foreign gods, pagan gods. To marry them is to marry their god. And even though after hundreds of years, we would think that Israel would have learned this lesson. You know, don't do that, or it's going to mess up your family. It's going to mess up your kingship. It's going to mess up your nation. It's going to mess up everything. You're going to lose your land. You're going to have war over this issue. Yes, you would think they would have learned. The fact of the matter is, this is still a problem in the post-exilic period. That is, after Israel returned from Babylon and the Babylonian captivity. We won't look at it tonight, but you can read it in Ezra 9:2 and Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 30. They still had to be warned not to marry pagan women. And they still violated the warning. And what does verse 11 tell us here? That by the Old Testament, by the end of the Old Testament, just now some 400 years before Jesus, Israel still hasn't learned. They're still violating God's covenant, showing treachery before one another, and they're doing it because of marriage to pagan women. And so the end of verse 11 said, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Wouldn't we like it if the Old Testament ended telling us, and Israel learned the many lessons that the Lord had been trying to teach them all throughout their history? But that's not what we read, is it? They are yet marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Now that's what's causing the division. That's behind it all. Because now you have intermarriage with foreign and pagan families who do not share the covenant of Israel, and people always want to figure out, well, how can I get along with my family, right? How can I get along with my family? Remember, it was Jesus who actually said several times, your relationship with him is more important than your relationship with your family. doesn't mean our relationships with our families are unimportant. They're very important. They are. But the principle of marrying within your set of beliefs, marrying within a shared conception of faith and understanding of the Word of God, that's still important, isn't it? Otherwise, your family will end up being divided. And when families are divided, communities become divided, churches become divided, and even a nation can become divided. Now, verses 12 and 13, what are the consequences of this treachery? The first one, the beginning of verse 12, is being disfellowshipped from Israel. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakens and answers. Now, the phrase awakens and answers is also a challenging phrase in Hebrew. The idea of it is everybody. Out of everybody, because everybody wakes up, and everybody answers from time to time. Out of everybody, the man who does this, well, the man who does what? The man who marries the daughter of a foreign god. The man who does this, may the Lord cut off. Now, sometimes cut off means to kill. That's probably not what it means here. It probably means something more like disfellowship or even excommunicate. We would say, kick them out. May the Lord kick out, disfellowship from the tents of Jacob, everyone who does this. Marrying the daughter of a foreign god, a pagan woman, was cause for being put out of the nation. Now, think about that one today. You know, put out of the nation. Say, well, okay, put out of the church, that's one thing. But are you going to take my citizenship away because I married the daughter of a foreign god? And in the case of Israel, the answer is yes. You lose your citizenship. You lose your right to fellowship, to be part of the nation. That's a consequence. What's Malachi saying here? Anyone who marries the daughter of a foreign god, the rest of you have nothing to do with them.
That's kind of tough, isn't it? Have nothing to do with them. Does it matter? Say, well, you know, I don't need to marry somebody who believes just like I do. Oh, really? Oh, really? There are consequences if you don't. Now, the next consequence, the end of verse 12, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. They were still trying to give offerings, make sacrifices to the Lord. Look at verse 13. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yeah, I did this. I married a pagan, and I shouldn't have. But I'll just make some extra sacrifices. I'll just give some more offerings. I'll just try a little harder to please the Lord and get his favor. Will that work? Verse 13 says it won't help. The Lord no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. There is no favor of God for you in doing this. Well, was there any hope for them? Yes, they must confess their sin. Actually, Ezra went so far as to say, if you were married to a pagan woman, you should divorce her. Nehemiah backed off from that and didn't go so far as to recommend divorce, but Nehemiah did require confession and a matter of the heart getting right before God, which would imply then the influence of the pagan wife to come and accept Yahweh as her God. You know, the principle could work the other way. If they marry you, they have to marry your God. And so Nehemiah recommended that. If they didn't confess and become right before God, there is no favor of the Lord for them. They were out. Now, did some get it right? Yes, there were people in Israel who never did this. Praise God for them, right? They never did this. But 400 years later, by the time of Jesus, was this sin still going on? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. And so we understand and we are grateful. This is part of why Jesus came, to atone for sin by his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Yes, Jesus can atone for this. This sin can be paid for. But you do not get that other than from Jesus and the gospel. Just say, well, I'll just figure it out. I'll just figure out my marriage. I'll figure out my family. Look, it didn't work for Israel for hundreds of years. It's not going to work for you either. Next time, we will see that God hates divorce. Tonight, I hope you've seen God loves godly marriage. And may the marriages of God's people be marriages that are honoring to him.